And let us bow once again before the Lord in prayer. O gracious Father in heaven, we bless Thee and thank Thee that we can sing these songs of praise unto Thee. And for many of us this morning, it is truly wonderful for us to think that Christ gave Himself for us as individuals, that we were upon His mind. We give Thee thanks that Thy Word has been given to us, and we can meditate upon it. We pray that this morning Thy Word would come with power to our hearts. In the flesh we are so weak, O God. We are so distracted. We sense the illnesses and the weaknesses of the flesh. Yet, Lord, we pray that in these few moments we might be taken up with Thee. Remove all of these distractions, all of the stumbling blocks and hurdles, and make a smooth path so that Christ might enter into our hearts. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Let us take up our Bibles once again, friends, and turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And the verses that I want to leave before you are found in verses 31 to 33, where we read in verse 31 of Mark chapter 8, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Amen. Friends, ever since the Lord Jesus Christ made His public appearance, He preached a clear message. The clear message was about Himself, who He is as the Savior, as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And that He was the Christ of Israel, the Messiah which was promised and prophesied from of old. And He authenticated His message as it was also witnessed by so many people by His miracles, His teaching, which no one could match the kind of authority in which He preached that message of salvation. And also His compassion could not be matched with any earthly human compassion. His power could not be matched with any human power. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ was divine, was totally different. It was without comparison. And all of these things, He was fulfilling what had been said of Him. Yet when people saw Him, what did they see? There are the Jews who refused Him, who did not accept Him. They rejected their own Messiah, the only Lord and the only Savior. But the Lord Jesus Christ came, and He, as even though He was rejected, He still pressed on. Pressed on. He had a mission. He was rejected by the religious leaders, yet He pressed on, and we praise God for that. Imagine if He turned around and stopped and said, "I will not go through with this." He was rejected by the nation. He was even judged to be a madman, that he is beside himself, they said of him. Even by his own family. The scripture is true when it says that he came unto his own and his own received him not. The question for you and I this morning is, how have we received this message? How have we responded to it? And all of us, we are hearers of the word, not just this morning, but if I look and I see so many of you this morning, and I see that if not all of you have heard these things before. What has been your response? And then there were the disciples, the ones that the Lord had chosen. He had been teaching them. What was their response to the Lord Jesus Christ? They seemed to be blind as to so many things that the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching them. They said some wonderful things. When the questions arose and the Lord Jesus Christ questioned them directly, "Whom do men say that I am?" in verse 27. Peter comes forward and gives that wonderful announcement and declaration. "Thou art the Christ." People might say that you are one of the prophets. But God has revealed that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then how fickle man is, how feeble we are, how weak we are, so easily affected by things, so easily stirred up by things. One day we are saying one thing, another day we can say the very opposite to it. And the Lord knows these things. The Lord understands. Praise God, He's not like us. Praise God, He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And these disciples come with their dim vision. They hear things and they cannot believe it. After Christ has accepted and has agreed with Peter that yes, He is the Christ, then He goes on to speak about things that is unbelievable for them to hear. And He goes on to speak of His mission. The Lord Jesus Christ's mission. Do you know what is His mission? Do you know what is His purpose? What is His plan? We are told very clearly what the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come to save. He's come to be the Savior. So simple, a child can understand. Any of you children here this morning, you can understand that, can't you? The Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the one who shed His blood for us at Calvary's cross so that we might be forgiven. It is simple, and that's the purpose. He came to save. But then, what about our plan? Do you have a mission statement? If you maybe working in your office or your company. I remember working when I was working for British Telecom. They had a mission statement. This is what we want to achieve. This is what we want to do. Do you know, every individual has some sort of a plan. I hope you do. I hope you are not just getting up every day and just see what happens to you and what you experience each day. Sadly, some people are like that. They just wait for things to happen. They have no purpose. They have no direction. I hope you're not like that. I hope you have certain things. These are the things I want to achieve in my life. But can you write them down? Are the things you want to achieve the things that the Lord Jesus Christ said you must not seek to achieve? Are the things that the Lord says here? He says, "What shall it profit a man," in verse 36, "if he shall gain the whole world?" The purpose is to have the things of this world and then to lose our own soul. Or is your mission is, "I want to have my soul saved." That is the first thing. I want to know the Lord. That is the first mission I have. This is the thing I want to have in my life. To know the Lord. To go after Him. That's my mission. And the Lord said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." My mission is not to lose my life, my spiritual life, my eternal life, but to have the life of God in me. That's my first goal. That's my purpose, to know the Lord, to know my sins forgiven. Is that your mission? Christ's mission is very clear, and that's what we want to think about this morning. And I want, as you think about Christ's mission, to think, what about your mission? What could you write down? Your personal mission statement. These are the things I'm living my life for. And I want to speak to you of Christ's mission that is revealed. The second thing is that Christ's mission that is misunderstood and also opposed. And then finally, Christ's mission explained. So the first thing, Christ's mission revealed from verse 31. We read, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." The Lord Jesus Christ sets out before them what is going to happen. This is what will happen. The Son of Man must suffer many things. So there, he will suffer all sorts of things done to him. It is we cannot imagine it. It's the word I can't pronounce. And so he sets out before them. Many things I will suffer. Let me tell you some of the things I will suffer. The critical things that I will suffer. I will first be rejected of men. I will then be killed by them. But then, on the third day, I will rise again. There's a marked contrast between the words of verse 29 that Peter declares the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Christ of God, the Anointed One, that's what it means. And then verse 31. How could the Christ of God be killed and suffer many things? Christ, who is the Anointed of God, chosen of God. That's what the word means. The Anointed One. For centuries, you see, the Jews had looked for God to send a deliverer. They anticipated someone who will come with great power. Great political power. Great military power. He would be a military and political leader. Why? To defeat Israel's enemies. To restore righteousness to the land. And someone who would purify and restore the temple worship to its ancient glory. This is what their plan. This is what they thought. This is the mission of God. But they got it wrong. They got it wrong. The Jews believed that this deliverer would achieve his goals through the force of arms, through the arm of the flesh, through the sword. And so Jesus Christ was not what they were expecting, and so they rejected him. Yet this humble carpenter from Nazareth, Peter and men of most of the disciples recognized by God's grace, God opened their eyes to see, thou art the Christ. That he is the true Messiah. They believed that Jesus was that Savior, the fulfillment of the prophecies and the promises of God. But then they fully expected that at some point, the Lord Jesus Christ would attack the Romans. He would deliver the nation of Israel from her bondage. But what the Lord Jesus said here, it destroyed their whole idea. People want a political savior today. Don't you hear it? Every day in the news you hear they're looking for one political leader. On the right, on the left. That's what they want. Somebody to save this nation. Or save other nations. Save the world. They want a social savior. To remove all kinds of illnesses and hunger and the housing crisis and all kinds of things. Refugee crisis and that kind of a thing. A social leader. A social savior. A welfare Christianity. That is what is sought. Somebody who would preach a kind of a message of salvation and just a kind of very vague love of God. And that's what the people want to hear today. But do they find one? Can they find one? Is there one available? The Jesus of the Bible disappoints many today. And Jesus, we are told, he began to teach. that word began, it suggests the fact that this was some, as it were, new information that the Lord Jesus Christ was giving to these men. We are told in verse 32, and he spake that saying openly. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ openly, without any kind of, he's not speaking in parables, he's not speaking in any kind of picture language or vague language at all. He speaks clearly, so he's understood by them. And this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is has a devastating effect upon the people of their notion about the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think? What are your thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you see in the Bible? Does it devastate you? Do you think about this message? Do you take the words of the Lord Jesus Christ seriously? Notice, he gives himself, as Peter refers to the Lord Jesus Christ and declares him the Christ. Jesus doesn't deny that title. But then he says to them, in verse 31, that the Son of Man must suffer many things. The Son of Man. This simply reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to this world to live as a king. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to die as a slave, as a willing slave. And that's what he says in Philippians 2. The Apostle Paul declares this, that he is that servant. While the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of glory, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, he is also referred to as the Lamb slain. And that is the thing that we need to see this morning. The Lamb of God that was slain for us, poor sinners. And that's not contradiction at all. You see, this shows the glory of God in Jesus Christ, that the King of kings would come down and be slain as a lamb. Give himself as a sacrifice for those who are in need. And our greatest need is not money. Our greatest need is not housing. It is not being in a safe place. Our greatest need is salvation. Pardoning of our sins. That's the greatest need. And so what we find, he comes and he understands us. He comes from a high place to a very low place. Do you feel yourself in a very low place this morning? Do you feel yourself suffering? Well, Christ suffered. He lived in poverty. He understands loneliness. You might feel lonely. The Lord Jesus Christ understands that. He was a man who was rejected by most, hated by many, and he was loved by very few people. Is that you? Then you can find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ also. We read that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says to these people, this is the thing that will happen to me. I will be rejected of men. Who are these men? I will be rejected of the important men of this world. Men who have power in this world. The elders. The chief priests. The scribes. This is the group that make up the Sanhedrin. That body of men in Israel, who would make the rules and the laws, and both religious and in public life, under the Roman powers. And these are the people who would reject me. And then I would be put to death. And there are all kinds of categories here. There are the leftists and the rightists. There are the liberals and the very strict orthodox. The scribes are the, we could say, the liberals, the left. The Pharisees, they are on the right. They are the most rigid and strict sect of the Jews. They are the religious people. The priests. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is rejected. And you know, again today, there are all kinds of group of people who view the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. And what's their response? They would accuse him of blasphemy. They would sentence him to death. They would turn him over to Roman powers to be executed. They would lead, as blind leaders of the blind, so many away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, at the end, I will be killed. I will be killed. He lets them know this, and this shocks them. Who are they following? It's following somebody who is saying to them, I will surely be killed. I will not simply die the natural death. I will be killed. I will be murdered. The Messiah dying? That is amazing. This Messiah being rejected? That is unbelievable. We don't know how long this teaching went on, but it is difficult in the English language to portray what the underlying text says, but when it says there, and he taught them, and he began to teach them, that is actually a word that means he continued on teaching and teaching over a long period of time. He was explaining these things to them. It's an ongoing teaching that takes place, not within a minute or so, but over a long period of time. And the Lord Jesus Christ would have expanded on these things, would have explained these things. Well, this is what it said in the Old Testament. This is what it says in Psalm 22 of the Messiah, that would cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is what it said in Psalm 69. This is what it says of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53. And however he did it, he taught them these things. And he teaches us now, today. Have you not heard? How many hours of sermons have you heard? The Lord Jesus Christ teaches us about Himself, about these things, so that our minds might understand more and more of His plan and His purpose, His mission. He makes it clear to us. That's what He does today. Then, when the Lord Jesus Christ said to them that He must die, He said, I will rise again. He would rise again on the third day. Yes, there was suffering. Yes, there was pain. Yes, there was death in the Messiah's future. But there is also glory. He would pass through death and He would conquer death. Hell and the grave for all of those who would believe in Him would be a temporary state in the grave for the believers. There would be no hell for us because Christ suffered for us. Our punishment upon the cross. But for the Christian, it's a great encouragement. Of course, the disciples didn't understand that truth. They were so stunned to hear that the Messiah would be killed that they are incapable of hearing that He will walk out of death, as it were, as the victor, the eternal victor over death and the grave. In fact, they didn't understand the Lord's teaching concerning the resurrection until after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It was then that the scripture says it. Then they understood of the things that He spoke before. Maybe these things shock you. Maybe you wonder, why did He say these things? But He did say that it must happen. In verse 31. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. He's saying, this is God's will. He's saying, these are the fulfillments of the prophecies of old. He's saying, I must do this because I must satisfy the demands of the law of God that you have broken. I must do this because it is my own will to die for sinners. I must die. That's His mission. But think about these things then. Praise God, if you are a Christian, you must praise God for the musts that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of. That He must die for me. He must do this on my behalf. The second thing I want to say is this, very quickly. Christ's mission is misunderstood and opposed. So He tells us what is His mission. And then the second thing is this is misunderstood. And then it is opposed. So verse 32, and he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. When the disciples hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking like this, they're dumbfounded. His words go against everything that they have been taught about the Messiah. You see, what they wanted is what people want now. Our media is filled with superheroes. They wanted a superhero then. They wanted somebody come and fix the nation. No one came like that. And people have this make-believe world. And they fill their minds with the superheroes of the day. Will they find him? Not in any earthly person, but only in the Lord Jesus Christ. The concept that the Messiah, the Christ, would actually die was more than they could comprehend. It didn't have a happy ending, you see. The superheroes that we are told today, they always have happy endings, it seems. They always win the day, right at the last second. And so they thought, someone needs to do something. This is the Messiah speaking these things. And so Peter takes him along to the side, because the Lord was speaking openly. It says everyone could hear. And then it says, and Peter took him. That's the word took him. It has the word to do with arm. Someone takes you by the arm, puts his hand around him, and takes him to one side. It shouldn't happen openly. And he began to rebuke him. Imagine that, rebuking God. Rebuking the Son of God, rebuking Jesus Christ. Would we rebuke God? He began to rebuke him. That word rebuke, it means to admonish, to chide. To say, Lord, this is not right. Lord, you need to watch what you say. We know who you are. You are the Christ of God. Don't be talking about dying and suffering and rejection. You should be talking about victory. What is all this negative talk? Look, you're discouraging the disciples. Be positive in your sermons. Matthew tells us what Peter exactly said. He says, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. He's saying, this is not going to happen. This will never happen to you, Lord. To Peter, nothing could be more foreign than the idea that the Messiah might suffer and die. But that's the message of salvation. Messiah must suffer and die if you are to be saved. And for you to be saved, you must trust in him, in his work, in his shed blood, and repent of your sins, as Peter declared later on. Repent and be converted, so your sins might be blotted out. That Christ must die for that. And so this is the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. To the preaching of the cross, Paul says, to them that perish is foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. Do you find these things foolish? It's a bit too much religion. If you appreciate yet something of this, praise God for it. You might say this morning, I don't fully understand it, but I can see something. It does make sense to me in some small way. I didn't appreciate it before, maybe a week ago, maybe a year ago. Now you appreciate this. This is working in your heart. The seed, you see, of God has been sown. And pray to the Lord, Lord, make it grow. Make me understand it. Help me to take it in. And praise God for any understanding you have, any appreciation that you have. This lost world, when they hear about the Lord Jesus Christ suffering, they feel sorry for him, that he died. Or they recoil in horror. They can't grasp the truth that his death was necessary to provide salvation. Friends, the death of Christ was not a moment of weakness. It was a moment of divine triumph. It was a great battle that the Lord Jesus Christ entered into. God accomplished something in those 6 hours on the cross that man had not been able to do in thousands of years. God accomplished something through the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that man had not been able to achieve through the shedding of millions and millions of gallons and liters of the blood of bulls and of goats. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He forever paid for sin and provided the means of salvation for all who will believe on Him by faith. People like you, people like me. That's a wonderful thing, friend. When you think about that, it's very humbling. Why would He do that for me? When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, He cried out, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." That's not a cry of a victim. It's a cry of a victor. It is finished. The work is done. That word, just one word, "it is finished" in the original, it means to be completed, to be perfected. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died, He completed something. When He died, He perfected something. When He died, He completed this mission that He had. You see the mission? He must die for sin and He must rise again. He completed His mission. He perfected the way to God. You want to know the Lord? You want to go to heaven? You want to have your sins forgiven? Then Christ has finished that work. His death satisfied every demand of God against our sins. And that word, "it is finished" in the original, it was a very common word. It was used for when a painter would finish his painting. He would stand back and say, "Tetelestai," or "it is finished." It's finished, complete. Or when a merchant would have sold some merchandise, some product on credit, when the bill was fully paid, he would write underneath, "It is finished. It's all done. It's all been paid." And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was crying out upon the cross. He wasn't dying as a victim. And friends, this is so important. Do you know why people hate the message of the cross? It is because the cross spells the end of human self-sufficiency. It spells the end of me, what I do, what I have achieved. That's, you see, the cross of Jesus Christ says, no. You cannot do anything to make yourself right with God. You can do all kinds of religious things, but none of them makes you right with God. It is God's mercy and grace alone that you need. And when you receive that by faith in Jesus Christ, when you trust in His death and His resurrection, we are declaring what? Our own helplessness before God. So I can't save myself. Lord, save me. Have you ever said that out of desperation? We love our own. Man loves our own, his own man-made religion. He loves to do something. That's the kind of religion that is given out. To do this, to do that. This is the right way to do something. To have rest and peace. But Christ says, "I have done." That is the thing that you need. To rest in what has been done for us. Is it finished for you? Is it finished in your heart? Are you converted? Are you saved, my friends? Have you looked away to a crucified Savior, trusted in Him for your soul salvation? This is the thing that you need. And then, finally, the mission that is explained here in verse 33. "But when He had turned about and looked on His disciples, He rebuked Peter." So Peter rebuked the Lord so foolishly, and the Lord turns around and rebukes Peter and saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." The Lord was very harsh with Peter, it seems. He turns back and looks at Peter very openly, not in private, openly, and rebukes him. "Get thee behind me, Satan. Get out of my sight, you false accuser. You only care for the fleshly things, the things of this world." And then when Peter tried to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ. He tried to get him out of thinking about going to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see, heard the voice of another speaking. It was the voice of Satan, that great deceiver, the tempter. He heard Peter's words. In his words, he heard the voice of Satan. To Peter, what he said made sense. But to the Lord Jesus Christ, the thing Peter said revealed that Satan was using Peter to attack the Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ was in his moment of temptation, Satan came to him in that, remember, in the wilderness, he tried to get the Lord Jesus Christ to claim the glory of the kingdom for without the agony of the cross for himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ kept saying, "It is written, it is written." He rebuked Peter now, or the devil now. He's not calling Peter the devil. He's pointing out the truth that Peter is speaking the words of Satan. He's telling Peter that he is being used as a tool by the devil to hinder the mission. You see, the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, what I said right at the beginning, is the thing that most counted for the Lord Jesus Christ. He would not be hindered. And we praise God for that. He was not hindered for sinners like you. He went to the cross for sinners like you. What hinders you, my friends? What hinders you? You might say, my mission is this and that and the other. And maybe you would say to me, I want to be a Christian. I want these things to be true of me. And you say, but I don't know. I don't know what to do about these things. What is hindering you? Are there things that are stopping you? That you won't let go? Is it friends? Is it work? Is it relatives? Is it just not wanting to humble yourself before the Lord? Is it other people? Think about these things, friends. It is so serious. It's a matter of life and death. I remember reading about a lady who went to the minister, and she said to her minister, "My daughter does not want to hear anything from me about Christianity. I've been telling her about these things, and she just won't listen. What should I do?" And he said, "Well, go and pray for her. Go to one side and pray for her, and I'll have a chat with her." So the minister went to see that girl, and he said, "Look, I understand that your mother has been bothering you about Christianity and the gospel. She's been calling you to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what I've done? I told her not to do it." And that girl was quite surprised for a minister to speak like that. Ministers don't speak like this. And he said, and what how long do you think I should tell her not to speak to you about the things of God? Do you think a year would be enough time for you just to be able to do your own thing and not worry about your mom being on your back?" And the girl was taken back. She couldn't believe what she was hearing. And then said, "Well, what about 6 months? Is 6 months good enough?" And then said, "What about 3 months?" And the girl kept shaking her head. No, that's too long. That's too long. And then she burst out and said, "No, but my friend died last week. And there was nothing wrong with her. But she died of some sudden illness. I can't wait for such a long time to be spoken to about the Lord Jesus Christ. No, don't tell my mom anything. Tell her to carry on what she has been doing. The problem is me. The problem, I don't want to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ." Maybe that is us. Maybe your mission is something else altogether. Well, this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ has given you His mission. And He finished His mission. He achieved it. And He says, "Where are you heading? What's the trajectory of your life today? Where are you hoping to end up? And what's the fruit of it?" May the Lord then work in your heart and for you to see that you need the Lord Jesus. And this morning, here or at home, you bow before the Lord and say, "Lord, save me now. Change my mission now. Change my plans now. I will follow thee wherever thou dost lead me, and I thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for my soul. May God then bless every one of us. Amen.